Oh, yes, parenting has its challenges, does it not? Happy Father's Day, everybody. Want to say a happy, special welcome, and again, a happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Here's what I'm wishing for you today. I'm wishing steak is in your future. I'm wishing that the lawn would just mow itself, and you can just enjoy the rest of this beautiful weather and relax and enjoy the fact it's not a gajillion degrees outside today. So, hey, happy Father's Day. As we get started this morning, as we talk about dads, as we talk about this idea of fatherly love, I want to be really clear and want to make sure we understand what we mean when we talk about dad, when we talk about fathering. I mean, of course, on the one hand, and that video really gets at this idea, right? There's a biological aspect to being a father. Fathers have children, right? And that can happen in a biological sense, but it's so much broader than that these days, right? There's stepdads who step into marriage situations, and it's not a biological thing, but you better believe that they're acting as a father, right? There's a relational component to that and an investment and a sacrifice that's being made. We want to make sure we include that this morning. I think even more importantly and more easily for us to miss, man, there's a spiritual component to this whole idea of fathering as well, right? Just as we all have dads that help create our life, right? All of us have spiritual fathers and influences in our lives that have helped create and shape our spiritual lives as well. And so whether it's step, whether it's biological, whether it's spiritual, can we just give God praise for the dads that we have in our midst here today? And I know there are challenges with this. That's not lost on me. And we're going to actually talk about that quite a bit today, the challenges that come with celebrating Father's Day and just this whole idea of having a relationship with a fatherly kind of love. But first, I just got to get this off my chest this morning. I've been learning, and I feel like for the last day and the last week and the last month and the last year, in fact, as long as I've been a dad now, going almost 9 years, it will be in September, I've been learning something, and I feel like I have to share that with you this morning. Here it is. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. And if you need any further proof, look at this guy right here, right? I don't know if you can see him over here, kind of in the part of his selfie. This guy is a genius, okay? And maybe you can't see it, but it's because he's got what kind of guy straps three toddlers in the back of a minivan or an SUV anyway, right? He's got cardboard or plywood or something. I mean, I looked at this and I was impressed. I thought, man, why didn't I think of that, right? Because he knows that parenting is not for the faint of heart. Parenting, investing in another person, loving someone more than yourself, I would argue, requires something of us that oftentimes we're not asked to do. Something until we get put in that position, we don't have a lot of experience with it. And here's the thing about loving the little people or the big people that they grow up into, right? Whether it's spiritually or whether it's biologically or whatever, however you're connected to them as kids and fathers, right? They will test you. They will push you. This love is one of these things we have to explore the boundaries to figure out how real and how genuine and how deep it really goes. And my kids are no exception to this. I was noticing this week as my son, and we were in the first season, the first time a Hermanson in my household has been in Little League, and so he's working through his first season, and for some reason, it was a little rough season, kind of working out some of the kinks in the swing, and he went, he picked up the bat, and as a dad, I'm like, oh my gosh, you want to learn, let's do this, right? And he's out there, and he's practicing, I'm kind of organizing stuff in the garage, I'm like, I'm just going to let him go for a little bit, and I'll come help, and so I can tell he's out there swinging, he's trying to throw the ball, trying to hit it, all that stuff, and all of a sudden, I hear this, thud. I'm like, what was that? And I look, and there's my son. I'm so thrilled that he's having batting practice. I'm terrified that it's right next to our car. He's just swung and managed to take out one of our fenders. Thank goodness it must have been plastic or something. No dents, no scratches, no pain, right? No hindered relationship, parent and child. It was fine, right? But that doesn't even get me started. I mean, what about the girls? By the way, as a dad, it's the girls you got to watch out for. Am I right? Right? What's better than sidewalk chalk? Sidewalk chalk mixed with lots of water, especially from a garden hose you just told your kids not to play with, because when you mix it up, it becomes this paint mixture. And of course, I mean, let's say just hypothetically this morning, if someone mixed up a bunch of orange chalk into this paint-like substance and you put your handprints all over the front of a hypothetically white porch of a house in Urbandale, it would come off, right? It would just wash off. Of course not. And this is just the kind of stuff, right? This part of parenting that just makes you want to rip your hair out, right? There's this whole other side to it as well, though, isn't there? There's the part of the stuff that just breaks your heart. it just makes you wonder if you really have what it takes for this, right? I mean, you raise up these kids and you take care of them and you love them, and then somehow you're supposed to release them into this world, and somehow we're supposed to trust God that they're going to be okay, that he's going to take care of them. This is all going to work out. I was reminded of this just this week. Last Sunday, actually, this service, 11 o'clock service, we were sitting up in the back of the bleachers up over on this side of the worship center, and the Spirit was moving as it has been through this whole summer sermon series on the book of Acts, and it was fantastic. And we were talking about this idea of not just being okay with the symptoms and managing symptoms, right? But the fact that God still heals today, that as Christians, we're called to pray boldly for healing. And I don't know how much of my story you know, but the same six-year-old that loves to take batting practice in the driveway also has a lung condition. He's battling some stuff, and it looks like this summer he's going to have surgery. And I'm not excited about it. I mean, we've been on this journey with God, and God's teaching me about his fatherly love and how that translates into me being a father and trusting him and all these things. But you better believe when the time came and they said, if you want to experience healing, right? If you want God's love all over you this morning, come on up. We've got prayer partners, right? I grabbed my son's hand and I started dragging him down. I didn't have to drag him, but he's like, Dad, where are we going? Where are we going? Right? Because this is what fathers do. As a dad, I wanted nothing more than to scoop him up and get him as quickly as I could to the very thing that he needs. And of course, we got up there and the prayer partner was so sweet. And she said, Callan, can I put my hand on your chest? Because we just told her what we were wanted her to pray for all of us for and for Callan. And he looked at her like, lady, are you crazy? Don't touch me. Right? And it's like, oh, here we go. Like the pastor's kid is the one that doesn't want to get prayed for, right? I mean, I'm like, oh, my goodness, right? But this is the essence of parenting. Oftentimes, on a great day, we know what our kids need, right? But do they want it? Not always. This is why parenting is not for the faint of heart, and it's a challenge. And yet, here's what I love about the dads and the moms, the parents, honestly, in this community, spiritually speaking or otherwise, is because despite the challenges, you're still in. Even though it's hard, even though that it's not for the faint of heart, and there are challenges that you never dreamed you'd be up against right now, you're in. You're not checking out of this game, and I love that. And that's why we celebrate Father's love today. And we're not just celebrating the love of the dads we have here, but our Father, our Heavenly Father as well, who's in. When the game gets tough, he doubles down. He's in it for the long haul, and he continues to run with us. Like I said earlier, though, I'm well aware of the fact that Father's Day, it's not easy for everybody. In fact, if all of us begin to think about our relationships with our dad and our experience of this heavenly, this fatherly type of love, there have been times when that's not been the most helpful thing. There are times when it's not been there either in the place we wanted, in the way we wanted, in the timing we wanted, whatever it was, right? I mean, sometimes we get angry with God, but for sure I would venture to guess that all of us have gotten angry with our earthly fathers. Some of us, we love celebrating Father's Day because we have so many things to point to be thankful for. Others of us, though, we come to this day and we're terrified and we're scared because all we see if we acknowledge this day is another reminder of the way that things didn't work out. We see this painful reminder of the ways in which our earthly dads fell short and they weren't there for us. And I see people having a really hard time with this. All of us do in some ways, I think, when we really slow down to process our relationship with our dad, because I think we're longing for something more. The thing that we mourn is the loss or the absence of something else that God has promised us in the very beginning, that he's modeled for us and he's laid out. In fact, let me tell you this morning what I believe God has created men, and I think mothers fit this description too, but men today, focusing on you, I think men have been created and have been designed and been prepared and given everything they need to be the kind of people in life for other people. They can create shelter for the storm. When things get tough, when things get challenging, they can step up, they can step in, and they can provide the protection that's needed to weather the storm and make it through it. I was reminded of this week as well, as I was reminded of a story that I hadn't heard before, but somebody had shared with me, and I'd heard similar stories to it, coming all the way back from Hurricane Isabel. You may not remember it, right? We've had a lot of hurricanes in this country, but 2003, Hurricane Isabel slams the East Coast, 16 dead, 6 million without power. And it's bearing down on the city of Washington, D.C. things are starting to get serious, serious enough to the point where everybody in Washington, D.C., including the president and all of Congress, everybody decides it's time to get out of town, except for one group of people. It's the people I've got listed up here today. This is the Tomb of the Unknown in Washington, D.C., right? Since 1931, maybe 1937, somebody has been watching over this tomb day in and day out. These guys, they saw the challenges, they saw the storm approaching, and they decided to stick it out, that they weren't going to let go, that they were going to follow out and carry out their duty. And I love what Dennis Rainey says as he's reading this. He says, this is what soldiers do. And I feel like God spoke to me this week. He says, this is what fatherly love, this is what fathers do in their lives, right? Not all of us experience that, and that's why the trepidation and the heartbreak around this day, and yet there's an invitation today to more, to experience this kind of heavenly father's love, but there's challenges to it, right? I know so many guys out there these days, myself included, we want to live this kind of example. We want to be there for our spouses and for our families, and quite honestly, for the people that need us wherever it is, whether it's at the office or whether it's in our communities, but there's something about this culture that we live in that just seems to be too much. I know so many guys right now, and maybe you can relate, that just seem to be getting pulled apart at the seams. Is it just me, or are we living in one of the most overwhelming times in human history? When I think about the number of things, the irons that I have in the fire, the things that all of us are supposed to be on top of and in control of and put together in, it just seems impossible, right? How can you possibly keep up with marriage and parenting and work and school and having a social life and taking care of your health and being healthy financially, right? And oh yeah, there's a spiritual life that's worth investing in, right? All these things create, they take time. They require energy and investment. And it's no wonder to me that we're walking around. I see so many guys these days that are just flat out exhausted. And it's no wonder then that we see the men in our culture wrestling with a crisis. Eventually, when the burden begins to get too much to bear, guys usually do one of two things. They get out or they check out. One in three. Everybody say one in three. One in three. That is the number of households these days that has a father in it. One out of every three households has a father in it. Guys get out, and that happens. And there's a lot to work through there. I understand how it happens. I understand how we're a part of a product of our past. I refuse to believe that we have to be a prisoner to it. There's so much more that God has for us. But even more importantly, and I think perhaps the thing we need to really focus in on today, because it slips through our radar sometimes, is this idea that it's too easy to check out. Anybody ever see one of these? The easy button from the Staples commercials? I love these things. I would have given anything to have one of these the last time my wife and I were standing at Lowe's in the paint aisle. And they told me they had 92 colors of white, and she's like, which one should we pick? I'm like, let's pick one. That was easy. Oh, no, it doesn't work.
That was easy.
There you go, right? An easy button. It's so tempting. It's so tempting in our lives, guys, right? It's so tempting to skirt our responsibility, to do just enough, rather than to give Jesus and our families and our communities our very best. And what happens when guys check out, when they hit the easy button too soon, is that we end up with a world that's crying out for more. That's looking, quite honestly, for more. And this is nothing new. Acts chapter 6, the Bible reading that we just heard today. The exact same thing is happening. There are widows in this community. I mean, the church has been given this mandate to live as a family, not just some social club where you come and hang out and feel good about yourself, but you love one another, you care for one another. That's why this church caught on like wildfire in the first century world when people were being killed for their faith and they came back anyway, is because they saw the life that Christians were living was so filled with love and power that people wanted to be a part of it. But even we find out in this church, the early church, there are still struggles with that. Acts 6, verse 1, this is what it says. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Right? Churches have issues today. Churches had issues back then. This isn't rose-colored lenses we're looking through. But there are widows that aren't being provided for. And this is life and death in first century life. There's no safety net. You relied on your family. And so there's an issue. And so the Holy Spirit moves. The apostles decide, okay, well, we're going to do what God's been doing for centuries. We're going to call some more men into the game. And this is what I want us to know today, is that every single one of us, men and women alike, have been given work with our name on it. Ephesians 2:10 says that you are God's masterpiece. Everybody say masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Why are you God's masterpiece? Because he's fashioned you and prepared you and created you to be able to do good works that only you can do. There is work out there in God's mission, putting the world back together the way that he has designed you, that's got your name on it. You go to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it says that we have been created in God's image. What does that mean? It means that you and I have been created to serve, to leave this world better than we found it, for the people around us to be better because we knew them than if not. And so this is what happens. God calls out these men and they come and they step up and they get to be a part of the game. They take on a new role. They begin using their gifts and taking on this challenge that God has laid out for them. Stephen and Philip and a bunch of other guys, I can't pronounce their name very well, so I'm not even gonna try it this morning, right? They all step up and they get to show up and to be a part of this. The point of this is this, right? This points to this deeper truth that we have been created to be a blessing. So why is it so hard today? Because I think so many are walking so wounded. You ask any guy about his relationship with his dad, even the best story you will hear, there will still be some hesitancy. There's something somewhere, there's some challenge to it. And maybe that's not just with dad, maybe there are other wounds. Every dad, every man is asking this question, do I have what it takes? Am I good enough? And we go around all the different parts of our life and we ask this question, and sometimes we get the answer we need and sometimes we don't. I know so many men put together so well on the outside, but if they were to be 100% honest with you, they would say, I'm barely making it. John Eldridge says it like this in his book, Wild at Heart. He says, men live lives of quiet desperation. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, the good news today is, and this is where we're going to go, is the fact that you have a father, right? It's not just about the fatherly love you give, but you have a fatherly love available to you. You have a father in heaven who loves you unconditionally. Let me tell you about this father that you have. Psalm 68 says this in verse 5. This God is the father to the fatherless. He's the defender of widows. This God places the lonely people in families. He sets the prisoners free. He gives them joy. Your story doesn't get to be the end of the story right now. There's always hope. There's always another turn. There's always the possibility for things to look up and to get better. He experienced the resurrection of his son, right? God raised his son from the dead. I absolutely believe when it comes to our hearts and as wounded as they are, this heavenly father who also happens to be the king of the universe wants to resurrect our hearts as well. There's so many ways that I could talk about this. There's so many stories that I could tell you about this, but there's one story in particular in this church I want you to hear more than any other today. So I want to welcome up our men's director, Al Lorenzen. Everybody say, hi, Al. Look at that. You got applause.
Oh, I got applause.
All right. Hey. Al serves here as our men's ministry director. He also serves as CEO of Wildwood Hills Ranch. Maybe you've heard of that. We just mentioned the Hope 360. He's also really tall. I don't normally feel this short. Hey, you should play basketball sometime. You look like you'd be a good basketball player.
That'd be a great idea, Pastor Andy. Thank you for that. Andy mentioned the roles that I'm in today. Obviously none more important than as a father, as a husband. And the work we get to do at Wildwood Hills Ranch, as an aside, and I did this at 9:15, thank you on behalf of the children we serve for the Advent campaign that is allowing us, we're breaking ground as we speak, to build the log cabins that are going to allow us more space to house people who have a heart to pour into our kids. So that will allow us to go deeper, have a much greater impact. So thank you, Lutheran Church of Hope, for your generosity there. The work I do there, the work I do here at Hope with men, it's incredible. I get to hear the best of what our world has to offer, and frequently I walk through some of the worst with folks as well. The role, though, that seems to kind of live on and on and on, the nickname Vanilla Gorilla. I tell people I'm more of a silverback these days, but that seems to persist. My time at the University of Iowa back in the 80s playing basketball, I tell people I'm one of the Hawkeyes that's probably as well loved by the Cyclone fan base as I am the Hawkeye fan base. After all, one snowy night in December in 1987, I held LeFester Oates to 54 points. For all you
go Cyclones.
And I maintain to this day he might have had 80 if I hadn't been D'ing him up. You know, you think about the roles and what we're called to in our lives. And certainly a guy that's in not just one ministry, but two. I have beautiful children. By the grace of God, they're where they need to be, doing what they need to be doing. Certainly, I've got it all together. Certainly, God wouldn't have asked me to lead Wildwood Hills Ranch. He wouldn't have involved me in men's ministry here at Lutheran Church of Hope if I didn't have it figured out, right? If I didn't have a great foundation, an incredible upbringing, a loving dad that poured into me, that let me know what unconditional love was all about, certainly that would have been the preparation. God only uses people that got it all together, right? God only uses people that got it figured out. God only uses the folks who have the pedigree, right? Yeah. My story probably isn't much different than many of yours as it relates to what you experienced growing up. I had a dad who was a brilliant guy. He was West Point undergrad, class of 1952. Went on to get his master's from the University of Chicago, very prestigious program. Bright, bright man, prideful man, successful man. Those are some of the words that you'd use to describe him. You'd also use some words that many of you are familiar with. He was an abusive man. He was a controlling man. He was manipulative. Our house was transactional. If you jumped over the bar that Dad set, then you experienced affirmation, you experienced love. If you didn't, as my siblings found out, that love wasn't coming your way. That love was absolutely conditional. Things were a transaction in our house. You earned Dad's love if you achieved what he thought you should achieve. That's what I grew up in, and that's what drove me. That's what pushed me to work as hard as I possibly could and to commit hour after hour after hour to becoming a better athlete, to becoming a better player, to the point where I was the first Iowan to be recognized as a McDonald's All-American back in 1984. A game that had absolutely no joy for me. The only reason I excelled at basketball, the only reason I excelled academic at any of those things, is I wanted Dad's love. And that was the only way at that point in my life that I could get it. Over time, as the years passed and I grew older, it was really interesting for me to see, well, there are some of you in here, there's some guys in there that said, well, your dad had to push you, he had to drive you. It worked, didn't it? You got a full scholarship. It worked, didn't it? The ends justify the means. Well, a funny thing, a little secret that I'll share with you is during that process, I began to understand and recognize on some level that my relationships were following that same cycle. That same cycle of dysfunction. If my friends could get over my bar, they could be my friends. If my girlfriends and later on my wives, if they could just do what I expected of them, then, yeah, they got affirmation and love. My children. In the midst of that, this sense of anger welled up in me. I had no idea. And I'm sure no one in here has these same challenges, but anger for no reason. It wasn't until I started to unpack that a little bit that I realized it's frustrating when you don't get the love that you know down deep in your heart that you need, that you want, that you desire more than anything else. For most of us men, at some point when we experience that, that leads to anger. Again, tearing at the fabric of those relationships that are so close to us. Fast forward even a little bit further. God brought me to Des Moines. I didn't know Jesus at the time. I end up in this place, end up having some men in my life come alongside me and helped me start to understand what this was about. And then Jesus got a hold of me. And what started to happen with those relationships with men was they started to help me uncover my heart. And there's a life verse that I adopted really early on in my faith journey, Malachi 4:6. Talks about very simply, it's the last verse of the Old Testament. And the theologians in this place, I got one sitting behind me, he'll tell you how everything in the Old Testament points to something in the New Testament, particularly Jesus. So when the last verse in the Old Testament talks about, and obviously this is in reference to John the Baptist, but where I took it is, it's pretty important. The last verse in the Old Testament is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. You throw that in with Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. As one man sharpens another. And I began to let men into my life. I began to understand that relationships weren't about that achievement paradigm. Relationships were about just loving each other unconditionally, doing life. And most importantly, early on in my faith, I let the Heavenly Father into my heart. I let God in because it was revealed to me, I can't love others that way without His love in me. I didn't have it. I didn't grow up. I didn't see it modeled. My relationship with my dad had grown very distant over those years, as you might imagine. It was hard to be around him. He was angry. He was bitter. He and my mom had retired to North Carolina. And we would go to visit, but it was maybe a day, maybe two. And I felt like I had to protect my family from him. Always on edge, always on pins and needles. Not that warm, loving thing where you want to take your children to their grandparents' house. 10 years ago, my mother passed away. And that's when things got really interesting with my father. My sister and I had suspected he was starting to have some issues. We believed maybe it was early onset dementia, some other things. Mom kind of covered for it, took care of him. Mom was gone. My sister and I began to notice more erratic than usual behavior. Things were really starting to slip to the point where we had real concerns for his safety, for his well-being, for his finances. So we tried to lovingly sit down with him and say, Dad, you are always there for us. Wasn't perfect, but we love you. We want to be there for you at this point in your life when you need us. Well, predictably, we got a very angry response that said, I don't need you. I don't need your help. Mind your own business. One thing my dad had instilled in us, though, is a sense of persistence, a sense of toughness. We didn't stop. We went so far as to take the steps to have my dad declared incompetent. He couldn't control his finances anymore. He couldn't manage his day-to-day affairs. So my sister became his guardian, and we began to walk through. And from a distance, we began to try to care for my dad to make sure that for the years he had left, we could give him as much as possible. And it was ugly. It was incredibly ugly. My dad did not take well at all. That pride of his upbringing and who he was, that toughness of growing up working in a steel mill in East Chicago, that all came back and he pushed back hard. He would try to manipulate me when I would talk to him and we're trying to work through things. Basically, if he didn't get his way, the comment to me was, well, I'm just going to kill myself. You guys don't love me. You don't care about me. It's not worth living. What that did to my heart, I can't even begin to describe. With my sister, it was just open threats. He would threaten her physically in any way, shape, or form. After a period of years of that type of environment with your dad, he's still your dad, regardless of the hurt, the pain over the years. Still your dad. Nothing that you want more than his love. Even with all the pain and all the things that had gone on. We made a very difficult decision. The toll that relationship was taking on our families, on our children, and our spouses was more than either one of us was prepared to walk through at that point. Again, I called some of those same men that had come alongside me at different points in my life. I said, man, I'm wrestling with this. What do I do? After a lot of prayer, a lot of back and forth, we stepped away. My dad began being cared for by Henderson County, essentially a ward of the state. And it hurts to say that today, that we let that happen. It wasn't easy. We didn't for a moment take lightly the position that we had put him in. About 6 months after that occurred, I got a call from a young man, my dad's guardian ad litem. Any of you that have been through the foster care system or any of that, you know when there's not a guardian in place for someone who needs it, one is appointed. He says, hey, I just wanted to let you know your dad has taken a fall. He's okay, but his injuries were severe enough, we have to put him in a rehab center to start that process. And oh, by the way, your dad needs you. Oh, by the way, your dad has let us know that you're the only one that he's prepared to let come in and help him going forward. Again, that float of emotion, that he's my dad, but oh my gosh, being with him tears me apart. Being with him has negative impacts on my family, has negative impacts on my children, on my ability to love them. Again, I go back to those men that I'm doing life with. As a family, we got together and prayed about it. What does this look like? Are we prepared to do this? What came out of that was, we're ready. We need to bring him to Des Moines, but we're ready. That led to a journey to North Carolina, one of many journeys down at this season of life to see my dad. And that was a very tough conversation. He didn't want to leave North Carolina. And what I had to share with him was, we're prepared to take care of you. We're prepared to walk with you, but it has to be in Des Moines. So we found a memory care facility for him. After much back and forth and some very unpleasant conversations, he agreed that that would be best, that he should come back up here. Then the process started of, what does that look like? How do we bring him back up? He's got a condominium full of furniture. He's in a rehab center. He's got a car. All the logistics, obviously, that go into relocating someone across the country. Again, I started making more frequent trips down. Okay, what do we got? How are we going to do this? What does that look like? One of these trips, my sister happened to be heading to that part of the country, and I rode down with her. As we hopped in the car to begin that trip, the plan was I was going to ride down with her, get his 12-year-old white with a beautiful wine leather interior Ford Crown Victoria. I can hear the murmurs. Everybody know, you grew up in Iowa, you've seen plenty of Buicks, you've seen plenty of white Crown Vics. If you traveled any of the back roads in Iowa, and his was, oh, it was sweet. It just, I still think about how soft it was. You just kind of fell into it, leaned the seat back. Yeah. That Crown Victoria had a, yeah. Wow. I just had a moment there. Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
So the plan was to drive that back up. As we get in the car to go down, I get a call. Your dad has taken another fall. Not surprisingly, in the facility he was in, he was supposed to be using a walker to get around. Well, my dad was the kind of guy that didn't use walkers. He was a 3-time All-American lacrosse player at West Point. He didn't need a walker. Well, he had taken another fall. This time, fairly serious injuries to his back, his lower body. He was in the hospital. Should be fine, but just making me aware that he was in the hospital. So as we pulled into Hendersonville, I went to see my dad in the hospital. My sister could not even bring herself to go in. The pain, the hurt, the rawness of that relationship and how it had just exploded was too much for her. She dropped me off. I spent 2 days there in Hendersonville, 2 full days, 2.5 really, spending time seeing my dad in the hospital and getting his affairs in order, going through all of his furniture, figuring out how big a U-Haul truck we're going to, what furniture can we bring back to Iowa, what are we going to have to get rid of, coveting the Crown Victoria. On that last day in Henderson, I stopped by the courthouse because to become his guardian, obviously, there's a fair amount of paperwork that had to be done. There's all kinds of forms and there's liability questions and all kinds of things that had to be done. And if there's any county employees in here, I apologize, but it takes a while sometimes when you deal with the county. At 3:30 in the afternoon that last day down there, I signed the paperwork to become my dad's guardian. Stopped by the hospital, went in to visit my dad, and he was heavily medicated. Had a little conversation with him. Said, "Dad, I love you. I'm heading back to Iowa. I'll be back down. We'll get your stuff moved, and we'll get you back up." And in a moment of clarity, my dad looked at me. He said, "I love you too." Been a long time since those words were exchanged between my father and I. Went out and hopped in that sweet Crown Victoria. Enjoying thinking about that drive up through the Smoky Mountains and up into Kentucky. Got to Paducah, Kentucky that night and spent the night. That was about halfway on the trip. The next morning, eager to continue to get the logistics done, finalize things with the memory care facility here in Des Moines. 45 minutes into my drive that next morning, I get a phone call from a pleasant woman who identified herself as a hospice doctor at Henderson County Hospital, which is where my dad was. She explained to me in very deliberate, very thoughtful terms that my dad had aspirated during the evening, that he now was having trouble breathing on his own, that the pain medication, which was very strong, was certainly contributing to his inability to breathe on his own. So she's explaining all this to me as I'm driving. And we had a very frank, very healthy conversation. If you leave him on the pain meds, it's very doubtful he'll be able to continue to breathe normally. If you take him off the pain meds, he'll be in excruciating pain, but he may be able to, his lungs may be able to function properly. So that's what I'm wrestling with. And as I mentioned in the earlier service, there was absolutely a peace in this process. But there was also the reflection that 12 hours earlier, I wasn't his guardian. 12 hours earlier, it would have been that young man who made the phone call to me, the county employee, that would have been deciding my dad's fate that way. My dad wouldn't have had the opportunity to hear me confess my love for him, and he wouldn't have had the opportunity to share that with me either. The moments like that in our lives, those Kairos moments, those crossroads in our lives, that moment wasn't lost on me. I said to the doctor, I know what my dad would want. Let's keep him comfortable. Let's see where this goes. She said, okay. And then she asked me another question. She said, do you want to come back? She knew I was 9 hours away at this point. She said, do you want to turn around and come back? She said, I'm not sure how long he's got. We know it's not long. And I reflected, my mind immediately went to my last conversation with my dad. I said, you know, doctor, the last thing I said to him was, I love you. The last thing he said to me was, I love you too. I said, I'm not sure what I could do to have a better goodbye than that. So no, I'm not going to turn around. I continued on the journey. I don't remember much about what is there between Paducah and St. Louis, but I know I was somewhere in there. Another 45, 50 minutes went by, my phone rang. Same doctor. Say, your dad's gone. And as that wave of emotion came over me, it was a mixed bag. I'm sure many people in this room have felt that. Certainly that deep, deep sense of loss. He was my dad. But there was also a hint of relief mixed in there. And I had to wrestle with that. The weight of caring for him, the weight of that relationship, that had gotten heavy. So the wave of emotion that flooded over me as I'm continuing my drive in that really beautiful Crown Victoria. Questions kept coming back. They would bubble up, different things, different moments, that reel or the film of our life that's playing in my head. And the question that really came back to me, what's it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a dad? Certainly, I was at a point in my life where I was wrestling with that too. I have a 21-year-old daughter, and I have a 5 and a 9-year-old sons. Yeah, I missed the whole family planning part of health class, obviously. When my friends are having grandkids, I've got a 5-year-old. Yeah. Yeah, and for those of you wondering, yeah, those are my biological kids. Those aren't my grandkids. As a matter of fact, yesterday, sweating to get over here, excited about preaching yesterday at 5 o'clock, feeling the pressure from my partner up here about how good I've got to be. I'm in the bathroom trying to make sure my hair is perfect, everything's good, I'm going to be in front of a big crowd. I hear this little 5-year-old voice from behind me as I'm looking in the mirror say, "Get him!" And then a hail of Nerf bullets rips through my bathroom. And I am not kidding, I have welts. I made the mistake of buying them some really good Nerf guns. As I went through that, what does it mean to be a dad? What are we called to as fathers? And I'll speak directly to the guys in the room right now. What really, the way my little brain wrestles with this is, do your children have your heart? Never had my dad's heart. Hurts deeply to this day. I have my Heavenly Father's heart. I have the only perfect father in the universe. I have his heart. And that feels really good. Never had my dad's heart. So what it translates for me is, am I loving my children well? As a dad, is my job to make sure, as the world would tell us, well, I got to make sure they get good grades. I got to make sure they're, you know, able to hit a curveball. I've got to make sure they can do all those things that are going to get them status. They're going to get good grades so they can get a good job, so they can pay bills, right? Because that's what this world is about. It's about accumulating stuff and paying bills. Well, through this process, when I talk about giving your children your heart, what I wake up every day and I swing and miss a lot. My family was here last service. They would tell you, yeah, there's a lot of days, Dad, you got it. A lot of days, not. But what my intention every day when I put my feet on the floor with my children is, my job as their dad is to help them and support them in discovering who God's created them to be. It's not about jumping over some bar. It's not about them earning my love and approval. It's that plain and simple. How do we do that around here? What is the process I go through? It was a process to get my heart whole enough to let God into my heart to be able to share it with others, guys. And that is real simple. Some components I'll share with you as I wrap up. We're called to worship together. This is part of it, what you're doing right now. Absolutely foundational and fundamental. We're called to be in God's Word. I know some of the guys in this room, well, oh yeah, like I'm going to open the Bible and just... Guys, I struggle with that as well. But I tell you what, I have multiple devotionals that I rotate through and I can do, and it's a verse or two each day, and it's an application. And then we've got men's groups where we can come by, and we've got guys that will study the Bible together, so it's not just on me. There is no excuse, guys, for not being in God's Word. Are we in prayer? Do we have open, authentic, two-way communication with God? The world tells us, men, that if you're a man, you got to have all the answers. You can't ask for help. I ask God for help every single day. I call out to him in prayer and say, God, I need your help. I need you to show me the way this is supposed to go. I allow him time to speak to me. And the last thing is, as I mentioned all throughout my story, there were key men in my life. Not my biological father, but spiritual fathers in my life that came alongside me at those critical junctures. Guys, we got to do life together. It is absolutely a team sport. Iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another, as we heard about earlier in Proverbs 27:17. So when you think about that, how do we make our hearts available to give to others? Because let me tell you, if you're walking around with a broken heart, it's really hard to have anything to give to others. But our Heavenly Father offers us His love and healing. There are processes and parts of things in worship, being in God's Word, having a healthy prayer life, and doing life together with other men that will help you move forward on getting that heart resurrected, restored, healed. When I look back at my life, I would have never dreamed, growing up the way I grew up, that I would have an impact in any ministry, much less two ministries that are bearing incredible fruit and producing for the kingdom. It's not about me, it's about what my willingness to let God work through me was. Guys, your kids have your heart. Happy Father's Day.
Thank you. What I love about Al's story, and hopefully you can begin to resonate with it, you can maybe even pick this up, is that there's hope, right? That there's a Father's love out there that's greater than our earthly fathers. And it's a Heavenly Father's love. And the book of Genesis is a great way to begin to look at this fact where this hope comes from. I mean, even Joseph, who's sold into slavery as a kid, at the end of the day, after God works through many circumstances and many generations, when you think he has every reason to be bitter and envious and frustrated and angry, he turns around in his moment with his brothers and he says this to him. He says, "What you intended to harm me, God intended it for all for good. He brought me to this position so he could save the lives of many people." He takes us from this moment of hurt and anger from why God, and moves us to what God, what do you want to do? And that leads to impact. So if you're asking this morning, is this journey of finding my heart, whether you're male or female, whether you're a mom or a dad, whether you have kids or not, spiritually speaking or biological or whatever, all of us have to wrestle with this. Is giving God our hearts and finding the Heavenly Father's heart, is that a journey you want to take? Is it worth it? And the answer is absolutely yes, if for no other reason than the next generation.